I think it's been 13 years since I've preached here 2 weeks in a row. So very glad to be back with you, especially because it'll really help us this morning. If you were here with us last week and you have any memory of going into 1 Corinthians 8, it'll help us understand 1 Corinthians 9 a little bit better. So turn there with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9. I did sprain my ankle yesterday, which is why I'm hobbling around a little bit. Before we pray and before we read, I want to turn your attention very quickly to verses 9 and 10. Jeff read this passage earlier where Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." But listen to what Paul says after that. He says, "Is it for oxen that God is concerned?" And I'm going to talk about that later. But here's the thing. "Does he not certainly speak for our sake?" So for Paul and for Paul's mind, it's not that God has spoken his word, but that when we read it, God is speaking. It's a present tense verb, is all I'm pointing out. And we should receive the word of God that way when it's read and when it's preached, that God is not that God has spoken, but that God speaks in his word even today. So let's pray for that, and then we'll read the whole passage. Lord, we are glad to be in your presence today. We are thankful, not only that you have spoken, but that you speak to us today. What a blessing it is to be known by you and to know you and to hear you. Lord, help me to preach well and freely and joyfully. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." This is the word of God. I was texting with your pastor last night, and he was asking me about my ankle. And I said, "It'll be okay, I'll be able to preach." And then I said, "And by the way, I'm going to preach about churches paying their pastors, so you're welcome." It's sort of the sermon that you wish visiting preachers would preach whenever they come to your church. The reality is that to speak about money is always awkward, but it's also spiritual. The way we as individuals spend our money, and we could just go to your bank account and do this, I won't ask you to do it, but you could do it this afternoon, just to get a way to test your own spirituality, a way to examine your own life, is to look at the money you spend and how you spend it, because it shows us our priorities. Money is a spiritual matter. Making a budget as a church is a spiritual thing, something that we shouldn't just leave to a couple of people in the church, but something that we should all have some interest in. And so when Paul takes this theme up in 1 Corinthians 9, it also helps us to realize that that we, And by the way, I'm sure Adam gets paid fine. He's never complained to me at all, so this doesn't come from that. But that we as a church, that if you've ever been in a church that struggles with questions of money, or if you've ever been in a marriage that struggles with questions of money, you know how easily tensions can creep in. And it's good to know that we might not be the first church that ever struggles with this. It's good to know that this has been a problem from day one. But there is a solution, and the solution has to do with how much we value the gospel. And that's really what's at the heart of this passage. If you want a theme for this passage, and by the way, after the bulletin was printed, I changed the title of the sermon to The Value of the Gospel, because I think that's what this is really about. This is about the value of the gospel. And the theme of our sermon today, which I think is the theme of the passage, is that the gospel is worth paying for, and it's worth not being paid for. All right? So the gospel is worth paying for, and it's worth not being paid for. Now, that's a little provocative and a little offensive. I'll dig myself out of it by the end of the sermon. But the gospel is valuable to us, and how we treat those who preach the gospel should show that to us. Well, if you were here last week, you might remember that the theme of this whole letter is unity. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth that he planted, and he found out through letters that had come to him and through visitors that had come from one of the prominent families in Corinth that this is a church that's being threatened to be torn apart. They have all sorts of disunity. And as you read the letter to the 1 Corinthians, or the letter of 1 Corinthians, you realize it's not just one problem. Like the Galatians had sort of a big problem, but this church in Corinth has a lot of problems. And so Paul, chapter after chapter, is dealing with, he spends the first four chapters dealing with the theology of unity. And then just chapter after chapter, he's dealing with individual problems. And last week we were in chapter 8. And we saw in chapter 8 that there was this tension in the church because some people had Christian liberty to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And they thought, well, I can do this. But other people didn't understand that and saw their brothers and sisters eating meat that they didn't think they were supposed to eat. And there was this big concern, and people's hearts and consciences were being wounded. And so Paul finishes chapter 8 by saying, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul says, I have a right to do this, but I'm going to limit my right in order to love my brother. That's going to be important because even though chapter 9 deals with a different problem, the foundation is still the same, that we have our rights, and even preachers of the gospel have a right to be paid, and I'll prove that in just a minute. But we also have the right to set aside our own rights, right? And we have the freedom to limit ourselves for the sake of the gospel. So we're just going to go right through this passage and follow Paul's argument, the reasons for his argument, and then think about some applications together. So he begins in chapter 9 with a certain style. If you notice, it might have stuck out to you that here in the first few verses, Paul asks a lot of questions. This is not Paul actually seeking to get information. It's a style of argumentation, and it's a very aggressive style of argumentation. When Paul asks question after question, he's like an attorney grilling somebody on the stand. This isn't sort of a nice conversation, but Paul is really kind of blasting them by asking these questions. A very aggressive style of Paul arguing. And here's what was going on. Here's what we pieced together from sort of reading between the lines. That Paul, as you know, he was the church planter in Corinth. We prayed a few minutes ago for people who in Timor-Leste who are tent making. Where do we get that word from? Well, we get it from Paul himself. To tent make means to serve the gospel, but to have your source of income from something else. And there are lots of people in the world who do that, who preach the gospel but aren't remunerated or paid for it. They tent make. And we call it that because Paul, more often than not, wherever he went, he was a literal tent maker, not a figurative one, but a literal one. Paul often supported himself when he went to different cities by making tents. That's what he did, that's what he was trained to do, and it's what he was good at doing. So he did that, and we'll find out a little bit later why. But here's the thing, that in the city of Corinth, other people, as Paul planted the church, and other people, and he left, and other people were raised up into ministry, other people began to be paid. Like the pastors were paid to preach the gospel, as is appropriate in the church of Jesus Christ. And then those who wanted to undercut Paul, those who wanted to deny the gospel he was preaching and find some way to push Paul out of power in the church, began to say, well, since Paul never accepted money from us, he must not be a real apostle. Since Paul never was paid, he must realize by not taking a paycheck that he never even deserved one. And so they're taking this idea, this fact that Paul was never paid, and they're interpreting it a different way. They're interpreting it to say that Paul really wasn't a good pastor. And he knew that, and that's why he never took money from the church in Corinth. And so Paul understands that if I let this lie, this deceit stand, not only is my apostleship under question, but they're really trying to undercut the gospel itself. Because if you can cut Paul out of the picture, the reason you're doing that is to cut the gospel out of the picture that he was preaching. And so we can read chapter 9 and feel like, well, Paul is being really self-centered here. But if we know anything about the Apostle Paul, we know that he doesn't love to write about himself. And the only time he does it is when the gospel is at stake. And so that's really why Paul is writing so forcefully, not because he's really deeply offended. I don't think he really cares too much about what they think about his bank account. He's writing this forcefully because the gospel is at stake. And by them saying, by the opponent saying this lie, they're really undercutting the gospel. Verses 1 and 2 are written to the church, to those who are really on Paul's side. He says, am I not free? These are questions with answers. The answer to that is yes. Am I not an apostle? Yes. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Yes. All right, so answers to all those questions in verse 1 are yes. And all of you who are in the Corinthian church, Paul says, those of you who know me, you know that I am who I've always said I am. I am an apostle, and I have seen Jesus. And the proof of that is themselves, that you are the proof of my apostleship in the Lord. I could trot out to you my resume, and I could talk more about how I was converted on the road to Damascus and all that Jesus did for me and the fact that Jesus made me apostle. But one of the ways that Paul says, I can prove you, to you I'm an apostle, is just by looking around. The fact that God blessed my ministry in Corinth is proof that I was called to preach the gospel there. Right? So he doesn't need to lord anything over them. He just says, look at the proof. And he says, if others say I'm not an apostle, at least you know that. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. But then in verses 3 and following, he turns his sights on those who are attacking him. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Again, and we'll see this later, Paul is not writing this so that he can get some money from the church. He makes that really clear. But what he's doing here is arguing that even though I never accepted payment, and even though I never took a wife, I always had the right to do it. I always had that right. That's what he's arguing right now in verses 3 through 6. Now, is it just the other apostles that are allowed to get married, and Peter too? No. Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? No. Barnabas and Paul had the right to not work for a living because they were preaching the gospel. They had that right. And so, again, that's all that Paul is arguing for at this point, that God has given to those who preach the gospel rights. And those who were doubting Paul, those who were saying lies about him, were basically saying he was an apostle because he must not have had these rights. We can tell who are the preachers of the church by who gets paid. Well, that's not true at all. Paul says, even though I never got paid, I always had that right. I always had the right to take a wife, even though I didn't do it. And you can go back to 1 Corinthians 7 to hear Paul talk about why it might be wise for some people not to take a wife. It enabled Paul to serve the church more freely and to preach the gospel more freely at points. So Paul says, I had the right to be paid, but I was never paid. And so here's the big picture so far in the passage. God gives rights, and God cares about our rights. And that's true of all rights. This is sort of a big picture thing. We love to talk about rights, but we need to understand that they don't come from the Constitution. They don't come from internal. They aren't ours. We don't make them up just by saying them. They come from God. All true rights, whether they're human rights or whatever adjective you want to put on the front of that, are God-given rights. And God cares about the rights that he's given to us. And so we should care about the rights that God has given to people as well. Secondly, the big picture is we should value the gospel enough to be willing to defend it when it's being attacked. And understand that often the enemy is going to attack the gospel sideways. Right? The enemy is often going to come into a church sideways. He's not going to come right at the preacher. I've never been in a church where somebody stood up and started arguing with me while I was preaching. I've heard it happen, that it's happened, but it just doesn't happen often. People don't attack the gospel that way. They come sideways at it. They try to cut the legs off the preacher. They try to say, well, he must not be true because of this other thing in his life. This is how the gospel is attacked in our churches. And so we need to care about rights, but we need to care about the gospel even more. So moving on then to verses 7 to 12, if verses 1 to 6 show us that we need to appreciate God-given rights, verses 7 to 12 show us that we need to pay our pastors. We need to pay our pastors. So that's blunt, but this is what it is. So beginning in verse 7, Paul begins to argue for those rights. Up until verses 1 to 6, he simply asserted them. I have these rights. Those who preach the gospel have these rights to take a wife and to be paid. Right? They have these rights. Now he's going to prove it. And he proves it in two ways. The first way he proves that we have these rights is by looking at worldly examples. Look with me at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Right? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Right? Maybe some of you are farmers. Maybe some of you have been a soldier. If you've been a soldier, you expected your paycheck every month. And you were right to do so. Good. Nobody goes to serve in the army and says, I'm going to do this for free. Right? We expect when we go to the army, the Air Force, we expect to get paid. Similarly, when we're working out in the vineyard, who goes and works in their mom's garden and doesn't expect to eat some part of it? Right? When I worked at Dairy Queen all through high school, one of the reasons I worked at Dairy Queen is because I got to partake in the fruit of my labor. I used to be skinny, and then I worked at Dairy Queen, and it was all downhill from there. Because the worker deserves, you don't muzzle the ox when he's making blizzards. That's the point. Right? So this is a principle. Paul's just saying this is a principle that's true all over the place. All of you, in some way, benefit from your vocational giving. You get from what you give, and that's appropriate. Right? If I ask somebody to come over and kind of work at my house, I could sort of imply you should do this for free because I'm a pastor. But I don't do that because they deserve to be paid. They deserve to be paid, and so we pay people for what they do for us. And Paul is just simply saying, why would it be any different for a pastor? But Paul doesn't stop with worldly examples. Next, he turns to the Word of God itself. He says in verse 8, do I say these things on human authority? I'm not making this up. The law of God says the same. It's written in the law of Moses, you will not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And I had Jeff read that whole passage today to prove a couple of things to you. One is to show that in that passage in Deuteronomy, God is not only concerned or primarily concerned for oxen. That whole passage is about people. That the whole passage is about how we deal with people, the fatherless and the widow and the guilty. And then God throws in this other law, don't muzzle the ox when it's treading out grain. And simply, you guys all get that picture, right? When an ox is working, don't put anything over its mouth so it can eat what it's walking on. So, yeah, that's the whole principle again. But Paul says very clearly, it's not just for the oxen that God is concerned. He wrote those things about people. That's not a law about animals. It's a law about people. That people deserve, they have a right to the fruit of their labors. That's a biblical point now and not just a worldly point. And so now Paul's proven it two different ways. He's proven it with worldly wisdom and with godly wisdom as well. He uses one more example from the Word of God following in verse 13. Don't you know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? It's always been this way. In other words, it's not like a New Testament invention to pay the people who minister the grace of God to God's people. Ever since God drew his people together and he set aside one tribe of the people, the Levites, to minister to God and to minister to the people, they always got their payment and their land and whatever they needed from their work. It was always the case that those who worked at the temple could take home some of the meat, right? That's how it worked. And so that we have biblical examples and we have worldly examples as well. What this means then, according to verse 9, is that God cares about this. Verse 9 says, it is not for oxen that God is concerned. God is writing these things for our sake. And so it says also in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. That is clear and unavoidable language. The Lord commanded it. The Lord, to prove that is going back to Deuteronomy 25. That is a command from God that those who preach the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Is that always the case? No, there's all sorts of exceptions. There's times when a man who's called to preach the gospel has the right to say, don't pay me right now. But you don't have the right to call somebody to preach the gospel to you and not pay them. They have a God-given right to be paid for the work that they do. So, pay your preacher. Now, I say that, worried that some of you think this doesn't apply to you yet because you take up your tithes and offerings and you pay your preacher and everything's just hunky-dory. But let's drill down a little bit more and see that this is an issue of the heart and not just an issue of the checkbook. It's an issue of whether you are bitter at all toward your church's budget. I know what it is to be in a relatively small church and to get to the budget meeting every year and to realize that a large portion of the budget goes to one person. I get that. And I also understand, based on comments I've heard, not here, and even not in Emmanuel, but just comments around, that a lot of people can grow bitter toward that. That it's easy in a church, especially a church of this size that doesn't have a huge budget, to be a little, to grow bitter to the fact that we might spend half of our money to maintain this one person. Imagine all the other things we could be doing with that money. So the heart issue is whether you value the gospel enough and whether you have submitted to the way that God chooses to bring it to us. It is not our invention to have men called to preach the gospel. We didn't make this up. God chose that there would be weak men, skilled and ordained by the Holy Spirit, who would preach the gospel. This is his choice of how he chooses to get the gospel out into the world. It's not the only way, but it is the primary way that God has chosen to bring his gospel, the good news of Jesus, to this world. Have you accepted that? Or are you looking for a different way? We could do this so much more cheaply if we just showed a video of all, we get some guy from YouTube who's much better than Jared, and we just show that video, right? And then we save all our money. That's not God's plan, though. It's just not God's. God's plan is for a man who knows you and loves you and is skilled to proclaim the word in your midst, and then you should pay him, because that's what God has commanded to happen. Have we submitted ourselves to the way that God chooses to bring the gospel to us? And do we value the gospel enough to pay our pastor? I don't, of course, I'm not going to get into the trap of saying how much you should pay your pastor. That is a relative question that requires lots of wisdom. But let me just give you a little bit of wisdom in that area. You should seek to pay your pastors enough that money is not an issue of suffering for them. Right? That seems pretty fair to me. Now, there's lots of other things we could talk about in terms of how much to pay your pastors, lots of other wisdom. But in reality, we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I married into it, but this is a Scotch-Irish denomination. We are not known for our elaborate spending. We're not known for rich pastors. And in truth, you could go back a couple generations of Reformed Presbyterian Church and find that we have treated our pastors shamefully. And that many churches purposely kept their pastors right near or above the poverty line. So that not because they didn't have the money, but because they wanted to keep them humble. It's not okay, right? Because of what God commands here. We should pay our pastors. Now, we don't need to be rich. Nobody's going to get rich off preaching the gospel in the RP church. That's not our danger. It is in some other churches. But we need to pay our pastors enough that money isn't a struggle for them. That it's not an issue that they have to struggle with because they have enough other struggles in their life. So, having gone through the first 12 or 13 verses, we still haven't gotten to the main point of the sermon. We still haven't gotten to Paul's main point. So let's keep going in verses 12 through 18 now. Because now Paul is going to explain why he didn't get paid and what his example means for us. Paul says in verse 12, the second half, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put in an obstacle in the way of Jesus Christ." So why was it that Paul, who had a right to be paid, didn't accept payment? This is really the point of this passage. Why was Paul unwilling to be paid? And along with that, we could also ask the question, why didn't Paul ever take a wife? The answer is that Paul valued the gospel so highly that he wanted to remove all obstacles. You should know then that in Corinth, there were a ton of different religions. You could go down the street and find a new cult to worship every day. And that there are a bunch of people, because wherever there's a false religion, there's always somebody trying to make money off of people. Right, there are a bunch of people who are coming into town and trying to make money. And Paul, with the wisdom God gave him, realized when I bring the gospel to Corinth and he came all by himself, he realized that if he demanded payment, he would probably be seen as just one more shuckster trying to get money from people's wallets. And so he realized, I don't need to do that. I have this skill. I can make money and preach the gospel on the side, and I won't be putting an obstacle in front of anybody else. It might also be the case that Corinth was a city given to great laziness. And Paul wanted to challenge the church through his example to work hard and the value of hard work. Many people in Corinth who were rich enough looked down their noses at anybody who did manual labor. And so Paul's example of doing manual labor in order to support himself was a way for the church to form a new community where those who were rich and those who were kind of existed by manual labor were the same in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's point is, I refuse payment because I love the gospel. And he makes this even more clear in verse 15. I have made no use of these rights. I have the rights, but have not used them. And I'm not writing these things to you to secure such provision. That's helpful, because you could have thought up to this point that Paul is about to ask for some money. Like, I got a back check coming for all the time that you didn't pay me. Paul says, I still don't want any money. And he goes even further to say something amazing in verse 15. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. I would rather die than for you to pay me. I've been around a lot of pastors in my life. I've never heard anybody say that. This is not a common thing, and we don't expect pastors to say this. This is something that Paul is using to explain his own heart. He's not saying that every pastor has to refuse payment. He's saying that he had the right not only to be paid, but to not be paid. Then he goes on and says, the reason I don't want to be paid is because if you paid me, it would take away my ground for boasting. Well, what could that possibly mean? Boasting in Scripture is not always bad. Sometimes it's good. And when Paul says, I have this boast, a boast is sort of a rightful pride before the Lord. Sometimes we do something for the Lord and we can be glad of it in the Lord's presence and delight in it. And so Paul goes on to explain his boasting. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now I've heard this verse explained as applying to all preachers, that necessity is laid upon us, woe to those of us if we don't preach the gospel. And that might be fair, but you need to realize that there is a difference between Paul's calling and almost every other preacher's calling. When Paul was called, he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ shone from heaven and met him and said, you will be a preacher. Paul literally had no choice. I and Adam had a choice. God, just to be clear, Jesus did not appear to me from heaven and say I had to be pastor. I had a choice to do this or to do other things. Paul did not have a choice. Therefore, my choice, in a sense, commends me to the Lord because I chose to serve the gospel with my life. So in that sense, I have a boast that Paul doesn't have. Because Paul had to preach the gospel. Jesus told him he had to do it. And so Paul says, because of the way I was called, I needed to not be paid so that I would have a different boast before the Lord. If I do this, verse 17, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. Paul says, I'm not a preacher by my own will. I didn't choose to do this. It was never a thought process. Jesus said, do it, and I had no choice, and I did it. Paul says, if I chose to do it out of my own free will, I would have some reward, but I don't right now. What then is my reward, verse 18? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul goes so far to say that his payment, the thing he got most from the gospel, was not being paid. He loved not being paid so much that it was his payment. He so delighted in giving the gospel completely free to people, that his delight was payment enough for him. Right? And so here's where we're going to pause, because I don't know all of you perfectly well, and some of you may not be a Christian yet, and you may be hearing me talk about the gospel a lot this morning and not know what it means, but here's where I want to use Paul's example to call you to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was so intent on convincing the Corinthian church and almost every other church where he went, that the gospel was free, that he wasn't willing to be paid for it. And it's not wrong to be paid to preach the gospel. But Paul says, I can go one step further by not taking payment. I can convince these people that the gospel really is free. You see, every other religion has a cost to it. There's an entrance exam, or there's things that you have to pay. But to receive God's grace in Jesus Christ is completely free. There's nothing you have to do to be a Christian. There's nothing you have to pay. And if you're not a Christian yet and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, there's nothing you brought with you that can make you a Christian, because you don't need anything other than your own need. The gospel is completely free, and Paul's life is a way that convinces us of that. God offers himself to you through Jesus Christ that you might receive him freely, not having to put any money in the offering plate to be a Christian, not having to do anything other than love and trust in Jesus Christ. It's free. But for the rest of us, those of you who are already believers in Jesus Christ, we need to apply this as well. We need to apply this as well. And if I just didn't have time this week, I was worried, but the whole passage is important. If you wanted to go on, since I won't be here next Sunday as far as I know, if you want to go on and study the last part of chapter 9, you would see how Paul begins to apply this to all of us. Because the reality is that this sermon should apply to all of us. Not only should all of us be willing to pay our preachers, but more importantly, all of us should be willing to acknowledge that the gospel is worth whatever sacrifice God calls me to make. That's our application. that the good news going out into the world is worth whatever sacrifice I need to make. And so if God calls me someday to become a tent maker, then it's worth it. If God calls me clearly to stop getting paid, then I should be willing to limit my right to get paid if it serves the gospel by calling more lost people to Jesus Christ. So what sacrifice is God calling you to make? Your tithes and offerings are a real sacrifice. It is not easy to give God 10% of what you make. It's a genuine sacrifice. But are you doing it willingly and for the sake of the gospel, or are you doing it with some sort of bitterness or hardness in your heart? We should, as much as we can, not only be willing to sacrifice for the gospel, we should be looking for whatever barriers we can take away from the gospel. Paul says, I didn't take money from you because I didn't want that to be a barrier to somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We should be asking the same question about our own lives and our own churches. What barriers do we put up for people coming to faith in Jesus Christ? And again, some of you have been in the Reformed Presbyterian Church so long that we can become sort of blind to the barriers that we put up. And they can be subtle cultural things that we need to tear down so that people, when they come, are confronted with Jesus and Jesus alone, not with Jesus and exclusive solemnity, not with Jesus and why they have to tithe and give tithes and offerings. They need to be confronted with Jesus alone. That needs to be the only thing that keeps people. That needs to be the thing that we confront them with. Take away barriers to the gospel by making secondary things secondary. The big question of all of this then is, how much do we love the ministry of the gospel, and how much do we love lost people? So it's a question of whether you're willing to pay your pastor, how much do you love the ministry of the gospel, but also what you're willing to do with your own life. How much do you love the ministry of the gospel through your own life? Are you willing to make real sacrifices if it means that lost people will hear more about Jesus Christ? Are you willing to go above and beyond your tithes and give offerings to missions agencies that are bringing the gospel around the world? Are you willing to sacrifice your own comfort to simply speak the gospel to your neighbors and your coworkers? Or are we just content to pay somebody else to do it too? So, this is an awkward sermon. It's things that we don't talk about very much. But money isn't really the heart of the issue here, is it? The heart of the issue is, do we value the good news of Jesus Christ? Do we value it so well that we are glad to pay those who preach it to us, and that we're glad to sacrifice whatever we need if that gospel goes forth more powerfully and more fully? That's what's at stake. That's what God calls you to this morning. Not just to pay some money. That's a superficial issue to a root issue, which is that God calls you to love the gospel, to value it more highly than you value anything else. So let's stand and pray for that together. Lord, we are...